in worship service this morning. Some of you have been gone because of reason of vacation, and some of you because of reason of illness, and we're praying for you. I reached out to Catherine Hall today, and she mentioned that she just had another surgery. They sealed up 8 leaks of where she was bleeding. She said hopefully that takes care of the number of transfusions that she's been having to have. But let's continue to pray for her and for one another today. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, in your wisdom and grace, you sent your Son, who was the light, to be the light of the world. And apart from that light, we stumble in darkness, hopeless, depraved, deceived, deceiving. We know that part of the reason for this, as Paul said, is the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We thank you that you redeem us by the blood of the Lamb, and you make us to be your children by faith. Those who believe were made alive by your Spirit, were given the gift of faith to believe, to repent, and be saved. Thank you for loving us when we were unlovable, for calling us when we were running away from you. Our dear Savior intervened to make the deaf hear, the lame walk, the mute speak, and the blind see. Thank you for showing our wretchedness and at the same time your mercy to save. And make us this morning to be instruments of your praise. May all we do point to all that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 10. Ever since Jesus left Galilee in the north, he's been making progress going down south. And he's getting closer to Jerusalem. And there are roads that you would often see some people, but not usually this many people, as we'll see over the next few weeks as we enter into chapter 11. These roads start getting packed with people who are coming from all over to come to Jerusalem for Passover. Jesus in our text in Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46, and they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho, he came to Jericho. He had crossed over the Jordan River, entered into this region of Perea that we know today as Jordan. By the way, just a few months ago, in April, when there were rockets that were fired towards Israel and intercepted, Israel was one of those countries who helped to intervene and intercede and help out with that. That they're under quite a bit of pressure by Hamas and other groups to turn on Israel fully. But Jesus had gone down through Perea, then he crosses back over the Jordan River. He makes his way to Jerusalem. Now, while he's in Jericho up towards the north, 19 miles north, get this in your mind, but 3,300 feet below Jerusalem, you always ascended to Jerusalem, especially in the mind of the Jew. He comes into the old city of Jericho, and then there's the new city of Jericho. Did you know that for a number of years, they said the biblical account in Joshua chapter 6 can't be true because when they came in and they're supposedly ruined these Canaanite cities, and they destroyed Jericho and Hazor and Ai by fire. Where are these cities? Now they found them, and guess what? They were destroyed by fire. And then there is this curious expression in Joshua chapter 6, verse 20, that says that the walls fell down flat. You don't want to know what happened to the wells. The walls fell down flat. literally from two different Hebrew words meaning to fall and fall below. And we have found now that there were two sets of walls separated by an incline of grass. And when they fell down flat below where they were before, making a natural incline. The God made a ramp for the people of Israel to come up and conquer. Well, Jericho, Jesus enters the old city of Jericho, and then he leaves that, comes into this new city of Jericho. This would have been kind of a Palm Springs. Have you been to Palm Springs? It was like a little oasis out in the desert. It's where rich people had their second homes. It's where poor people who needed alms from the rich people hung out in the city gate. And as Jesus passes through this region, he's got more and more people that seem to follow him. Let's look at our outline. First of all, the sight of a blind man. Yes, I'm doing a little word play there, maybe very little, but I will say this before we talk about the view of this blind man, is how one sees Jesus makes all the difference, doesn't it? A person who sees him as a good man, a moral influence, an example, is still blind. Only when one sees him as my one and only Savior do we have the light of God. Well, before us, what we're about to read and what we read from Luke is the last miracle, the last healing miracle that Mark records. So we have there, they came from Jericho, verse 46, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, so his name Bar, son Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, excuse me here, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. I can scream that louder if we need to get the idea of the Greek verb here. Of those that Jesus healed, how many can you name? I'll wait. Probably not too many, because to my knowledge, this is the only one that Mark gives us the name of. We know certain things about him. And on any given day, this blind son of Timaeus could be found in a certain place doing a certain thing, begging. I wonder, some of the people on the street corners, did he have his own special spot? He was led there. He wasn't carried there because he was lame. He was led there because he was blind. And you could expect to see him. If you didn't want to hear him begging for alms, you had to go around some other way, because Bartimaeus heard and cried out. Did you know that Jesus would sometimes, like with the woman on the well, he would go way out of his way for an encounter, a predetermined visit with someone? Hey, you know what? The doctor is in. The great physician is going to encounter this blind man, and it's going to be a good day for that blind man. Like a blind man, the Bible tells us that we are estranged from God. Romans 3 says, there is no one that seeks after God. You get the idea? Of ourselves, we do not will our way to God and his son and the gospel. Of ourselves, we are estranged from that. We are offended by that. We stumble over that. We hate that, unless it takes an act of God upon the soul for a person to say, I am softened, I am ready for that. First thing in our, so the sight of a blind man is Roman numeral one. The sight of a blind man. That's what Mark gives us in a crowd. Bartimaeus, blind beggar, sitting by the roadside. We know his name, we know his condition, we know his position. And point A under that, from a large crowd, Mark identifies one man. This is not the person you would have picked out. There would have been some people who had bright clothing. There were some people that looked very official as they walked. There would have been some groups that as they came as a family unit, or they came from this region of Canaan together or whatever, that and they were singing songs, they were quoting scripture, they were headed to Jerusalem for Passover. Some of them were pretty ostentatious and loud about it. Others were fairly quiet. Mark picks out from this whole crowd a blind man who's making some noise. Luke 18:36 told us one of the reasons we read that. And hearing a crowd go by, he began to inquire what they told him, what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He heard groups coming by. Maybe he sat quietly or even took naps at point. But then when he would hear some donkeys or camels approaching or people on foot or singing songs as they came by, he would brush himself off a little bit, and he would get his, where's my cup? And then he would hold his cup and ask for alms. He hears this group, and he asks somebody who had sight, who knew, he says, what is this group? What does this mean? When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he went into a whole different gear, didn't he? His manner was very telling. His manner was very telling. Mark and Matthew both indicate that at the sound of Jesus' name, when he heard that it was Jesus of coming, he began to cry out. The verb that's used here can mean to cry, to shout, to even scream. One Greek aid puts it this way, with the possible implication of the unpleasant nature of the sound. Think of a lost child at the fairgrounds. I almost said the Fresno Fair, but I think that I'm in the wrong state for that. At the Columbus Fair, a child that realizes I don't see my parents. Mom. You get it where they go eventually. It gets higher, it gets more shrill, and the volume goes up. They don't care if they're offending you. They've got to find Mom. He was too desperate to worry about decorum. And their attempts to silence him seemed to ratchet it up more. And we could appreciate how Mark draws this picture for us. What a lesson for today. I think Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached about 8 or 9 different messages that are in print on this same account. And one of them, he says this, take the gates of heaven and shake them as though thou wouldst pull them post and bar and all. Stand at mercy's door and take no denial. Knock and knock and knock again as though thou wouldst shake the very spheres and though thou wouldst until thou obtain an answer for thy cries. You don't know Christ today, come with a sense of importunity. Lord, I'm the one who needs this message. I'm the one who needs your grace. I'm the one who's standing in the need of prayer. I need to be saved today. When he cried in desperation, he kind of shook them off. No, you're being offensive. Stop. He got louder. He made it very clear that he was addressing Jesus exclusively. I'm not talking to you, he might have said. I'm talking to him. There is salvation in no other name. Amen. When we cry out to Jesus for salvation, and somebody says, you're being offensive with all this gospel talk. Why don't you just be quiet? You know what? When they tell you to run from that message, you run to Christ. You lay hold of him in all his glory. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. The moment you pause and God starts to soften your heart and you start to listen to that gospel message, Satan is going to use anything and everyone he can to get you to be dissuaded, discouraged. The grace of God will cause the chosen of God to cry out for the salvation of God. Of yourself, you will never do that, because we're sinners and we love to have it so. Secondly, his request was truly revealing. I want to step away from this Bartimaeus and bring back up the Pharisees for just a moment for contrast. Can we do that? The Pharisees, in their pride, they proved that they were not open to the salvation of God. They had their religious system. They had the respect of people. They got a discount at some of the shops when somebody saw their phylacteries. Oh, here comes the Pharisees. I know what they're going to want. They were quite demanding people. I don't think we'd get along with Pharisees, except for the Pharisee within us. But the Pharisees required Jesus to observe the Sabbath just the way they did. How come your disciples don't wash their hands first? That was a reflection not just on the disciples, but on the Master. The Pharisees required signs, Mark chapter 8, verse 11. They required Jesus. They demanded a sign. In just a few chapters, still in Mark chapter 15, they would demand that Pilate crucify Jesus. But you know what? For all his screaming, Bartimaeus is humbly seeking the mercy of God. He's laying what he had no claim to. As long as you say, I think I'm okay. I came to church to find out how to be a little bit more upright, a little bit more respected. What do I need to do to convince God? You're in the wrong church. And you're asking the wrong question. But when you say, I've come to the conclusion from Scripture, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. He had asked what he had no claim to. And only when sinners see the enormity of their sin can they ever fully appreciate the depth of God's grace. As long as we say, well, I think there's something I can do. I could add to this. I'll do my part, Jesus, and then you do your part. We're missing it. When we say, I am filthy. I am blind. I am a rebel. Only Christ can save. As Pastor Smith said earlier, it's interesting. It's important for us to see how Bartimaeus referred to Jesus. Jesus, son of David. By the way, the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, but the Gospels show us that people were not anywhere in agreement as to who Jesus was. You think that if you ask about a political candidate, what do you think about? You're going to get different opinions? Magnify that times 10. And when you were to ask people in that day, who do you think Jesus is? Tell me what you think about Jesus. Some people would have spit. Some people would have said, well, he's okay. I can take him or leave him. You just left him. Bartimaeus, at that Jericho roadside, had heard a lot of things. I was wondering in my office this week, did he hear groups of people come by and then he stuck his can out and nobody dropped even a coin, and he began to associate. When I hear that dialect or people from that region, they're cheap. And other people I hear, and I ask alms, and when people from that region or that city, they're quite generous. I wonder if he heard a lot, if he got a little theological instruction, if he heard debates at that roadside where he sat when people talked about who they thought Jesus was. I wonder if he became aware of some Bible prophecies, like in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18, that talks about, and he will, the blind will see, Psalm 146, verse 8, that told that there would be a Messiah who would come, and he would give sight to the blind. Had he heard that? Was he connecting the dots? He's the first, at least in Mark's gospel, to apply this title, Son of David, to Jesus. I don't know, as Brother Roger said, we can't say for sure everything he knew. But what he did know about Jesus, he believed in. Can you say that? Maybe you've sat through this whole series in Mark. By the way, there's not a crown in heaven for enduring the series on Mark. But some of you could say, you know, I've been here since we started this series on Mark. I've heard, but have you put your faith in that same Jesus? Let's turn secondly to the sight, Roman numeral 2, for a blind sinner. Sight for a blind sinner. There was, Mark singles out a certain man, one man, Bartimaeus, and in the great crowd, Bartimaeus singled out one person, Jesus. And now we come to the sight for a blind sinner. Verse 48, let's pick up there. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. And he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Here's our text. Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Every time Jesus received a child, a woman with a bad reputation, a blind person, a person with a disease, Jesus was showing that he not only had more compassion than the Pharisees, but he had power to do what they could not. Jesus was altogether different. And some people were starting to make the connections. They would say, he speaks, but not as the authority. He speaks as one who has authority, not as the scribes. So, first thing in our text, he came when he was called. He came when called. Jesus said, call him. And they told Bartimaeus, take heart, get up. He's calling you. Mark singles out Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus singles out Jesus. And Jesus singles out Bartimaeus. And he sprang up. Get the whole story in your mind here. What did he do with his cup that had a few coins in it from that morning? Did he take time to say, would you watch this for me? I'll be right back. You ever been in a restaurant or something and you need to go to the desk or restroom or something? You say, would you watch this for me? You, a perfect stranger? Did he leave that behind? You know what? I'm going to the Master, the Messiah. I don't need this cup. I don't need this cloak. I would have taken my coat off and thrown it, but some of you would have been shocked and not heard another word I said. But let me ask you, are we willing to leave everything and follow Jesus? Are we? He was. Did he think, I'll come back. I can get my coat later because I'm going to be able to see it. I don't know. Don't overlook the fact, though, as Hebrews 11:6 says, that without faith it is, what? Impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The old King James Version said, who diligently seek him. Secondly, he called Jesus his master. You say, well, in our text, he says, Rabbi, a Rabboni, let me recover my sight. I'll start off with this. It was a bold faith that disagreed with the Pharisees about who Jesus was. They wouldn't have called him Rabbi. They certainly wouldn't have called him Master or Good Lord or anything else. When you're in your class at Ohio State, or you are in a shop with somebody else, and something comes up about Jesus, who stands up for him? Who says, well, actually, what that verse means, actually, you're talking about somebody I know. Please don't use his name that way. Let me tell you what that is all about. Do we boldly stand up, or do we go along with the joke? Do we let the narrative run? This blind beggar had a high estimation for this son of David, Rabbi, Rabboni. One text says that it is a strengthened form of the word rabbi. It means Lord, my master. You know what true salvation is? It is true submission. The person who has truly trusted Christ, old things pass away, all things become new. They have changed. The person who has trusted in Christ says, I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. I don't call the shots in my life. Jesus does. You see, this blind Bartimaeus heard that the Jesus of Nazareth was coming by, and he concluded that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah. And he connected this. And by faith, he who was called came. So it began with faith, point A, that obeyed. Faith that obeyed. And secondly, it ended with salvation that comes by faith. His physical blindness was a type or a symbol of his spiritual blindness. I don't have the right to be able to do that. I don't come to you today if you have a bad cough and I say, well, you know what that means? That means you're not trusting God. You have unconfessed sin in your life. I can't say that. But we can say that a blind man was a picture, a type of the blindness of all humanity. We're born as the children of Adam, blind and separated from God. What seemed obvious, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Have you ever noticed those questions throughout Scripture? God knows right where Adam and Eve are, and yet he says, where are you? What do you want me to do? Who do men say that I am? Jesus asked questions he already knew the answer to. And by doing this, he's forcing this man to say by faith what he wants Jesus to do. We already know what he thinks of Jesus. He's the son of David. He's the promised Messiah. He is the master that I owe everything to. And repentance of sin is seeing how damning our condition is and turning. It's not just repenting, it's believing. It's turning to Christ, following him, and as the song says, no turning back, no turning back. That's what it means to have him as a master. Many of us in this room have a relative or a friend or a neighbor that says, well, you know what, I went to a camp one time. I made a profession of faith one time. I got saved one time. And the rest of their life has shown no change. And you think, did you see him as master? Are you following him as Lord? Do you love him as Savior? I don't see that. Jesus said, and by the way, only Jesus can say, your faith has saved you. Sozo, not just healed. It can mean to save, to save. It's often translated that way. This man wasn't just slightly better than he was before. He was radically changed. I went to the eye doctor recently. Nothing important. Prescription hadn't changed that much. Regretting the little puff of air in the eye, I flinched just like the rest of you. The difference is I admit it in front of all of you. But where they put those things in, is it better, do A or B? And like some of you, whatever question I answered, he always had another one. B or C? 3 or 4? I was going along excellent with it until they told me the classes would cost this much. No, I'm out. He was changed. We don't come to Jesus for a slight alteration. Lord, could you help me a little bit with this problem? Could you help me with my homework? Could you fix this in me? Could you change my circumstances? Could you make me better this way? We come to him as Lord. Lord, I have nothing to bring. I have nothing I can offer. I scream out, and when others say, you're breaking rank. You don't understand. We don't do that. It's okay to have religion, but don't call on Jesus as your Lord. I witnessed to a family member not too long ago, and they said, oh, is it? So it's going to be you and Jesus holding hands in heaven? I said, I can't think of a better picture. What a wonderful picture. I wish that you were there too. Think about it. There were many that were there that day in all their finery, in all their colors, who could see perfectly, but were blind. And as Pastor Smith said, here's a blind man who was enabled to see better than they did. The Pharisees remained blind, died blind, were leaders of the blind as blind. Jesus called the unrepentant, hypocritical leaders, you blind leaders of the blind, Matthew 15:14. He's saying, you stumble in your demonic deception. You stumble in your human opinion, in your rejection of me as Savior. And you know what? In their pride, they said, are we also blind? Never set yourself up before Jesus that way. Jesus answered, because you say, we see, your guilt remains. I think it was H.G. Wells that told a story about a man who climbed over a certain mountain range and descended into a steep valley and found a civilization of people who had never met somebody from the outside. You know the story? And they all had one thing in common. They were all blind. And he comes down, he starts talking about this beautiful mountain range and the colors and describes things that they can't understand. And you know what? It began to offend them. They were concerned for him. They decided his problem was these bulging things below his eyebrow that they didn't have, and that they should take a knife and rid him of his problem. And H.G. Wells describes how he was able to slip out and go over the mountain range and return to people who could see. What happens when somebody tells you about the gospel? What happens when somebody tells you that you are lost and dead in your trespasses and sins? You know what? You're the problem. We need to take care of you eventually. Churches like this one are going to be seen as not places that we need to allow them to meet, but you're the problem. If we were just to cut you out, maybe you have a family member that says, you know what, you're the problem. You don't see it. You're not as woke as we are. You don't go along with the flow. You're the problem. The offense of the gospel. Amen. Well, let's start to wrap this up. Let me just say that in which world are you living? Are you living in the sphere of Christ and you see through the Word of God, you see how you were and how people are, and it's not just a political problem, it's a spiritual problem. It's not just an educational problem, it's a spiritual problem that we have in this world. It's not just a physical problem. When people come and knock on the door and you often demand assistance, and you say, but there's a spiritual issue, can we address that? I'm not blind. What did this healed and saved man do from that day on? Our text closes by saying he followed him on the way. Now I wonder if he really did even go back for his cloak. He followed Jesus. He became a disciple of Jesus. How far did he go? I don't have an answer for that. I have guesses. Maybe educated guesses. You know what? I just this week was wondering, was he part of that 500? He followed Jesus to the cross. He was in that room. He was part of one of the 500 that Jesus appeared to after he rose. Wouldn't that be, when you get to heaven, you'll find out I was right. I might be as surprised as you are. But I want you to ask yourself today, have you called on Jesus to deliver you from your desperate condition? I'm not blind. No, you're just deaf and lame and stubborn. However we want to look at it, I don't care what family you grew up in, what team you pulled for, what political stripe you are of, you are not inclined to Jesus. But when you hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ, can you say, Pastor, I've heard that and I've received that and it indwells me. It's not just something I know facts about, it's something I have trusted in. Instead of looking for pity, Bartimaeus looked for mercy. Pity would have left him in his condition. Mercy changed him from the inside out. Bartimaeus could say, I'm blind, but I still have greed. I'm blind, but I still have pride. I'm blind, but I still have jealousy. I need mercy, not just healing or pity. In the Psalms, when we come across this expression, have mercy on me, Psalm 4:1, Psalm 6:2, Psalm 41:4, etc. It's always directed to God. That fortifies the case that when this guy says, have mercy on me, he's calling on Jesus as God. Second and final question. Does your life show that the light, as I said earlier from 2 Corinthians 4:6, has shone in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? We live in a culture where religion has its place. We enjoy having you work here at our office, but keep your religion. When you walk in the door, leave it outside. You're to keep your religion to yourself. Instinctively, they want the lost, want the found to be silent. And you're screaming, Jesus, Son of David. Shh, we don't need that. We're too scientific. We're too evolved. We're too mature to need Jesus. We're not to be like those who keep their faith under a basket, Matthew chapter 5. But to put it on a candlestick that it gives light to all that are in the house. You should be right now saying, I can't keep my faith to myself because I don't have religion. I have Christ who lives in me. Jesus had a busy week. You say, but I'm awful busy. I can't witness to people. I don't have so much time. I'm busy. I have kids. Jesus had a busy week coming up, didn't he? chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16 of Mark, all 1 week. Jesus had appointments with those who were going to reject him, deny him, abuse him, crucify him, mock him. And Jesus stops as he's walking through Jericho and says, call him. Because Jesus had an encounter with that one. We have an encounter with God. Hopefully you can say, oh, I've had my encounter. I put my faith in him as Savior 15 years ago. Praise God. Some of you are saying, I've heard about the gospel. I'm ready to go from just having a religion to having a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. Would you bow your head and close in prayer with me? Pretty much just a straightforward gospel message, folks. If you have religion, we want to shake you from your false hope. We don't want you just to have facts about the Bible and about Jesus. We want you to say, Christ lives in me. And it doesn't matter who says, keep silent. I speak out because I am commanded to let the gospel shine forth. If you say, I don't know what this means, I don't know how to put my faith in Christ, would you see Pastor Smith or myself after the service? We'll make ourselves available. I'd like to give you a bridge tract. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. We'll point you in the direction of Christ, who may be calling you to be his child today. Heavenly Father, rather than getting frustrated with people who don't line up where we do politically or morally, help us see that they're blind and in need of light. Help us not to pride ourselves that we can see and they cannot, but help us that to be motivation for us to call others, come to Christ. And when they try to silence us or the church in this age, help us speak out all the more plainly, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.